to that song because, frankly, I knew how it worked with the message. And I'm very thankful for the words of that. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're new and visiting with us, and we read from Galatians, that was just to confuse you, keep you guessing. Actually, oftentimes when we're looking at one passage, we'll use another passage to kind of set the stage for us. Before I even pray, I do want to encourage you, even if you say, I didn't know about this fellowship, I didn't bring anything, to stay and dine with us. We would love to have you. I can guarantee there will be plenty of food for everybody. And if you possibly can, I really encourage, or if you need to go and then come back for that service, I would guess that if the pastor is punctual and we're done anywhere close to noon and we can get down to lunch, probably by about 1 o'clock, we would be ready to start that second service. And I'm looking forward to that because we're starting a new book, one of my favorite books, certainly my favorite minor prophet, and one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. And I think that if you come and study with us, Habakkuk will be your favorite too. If you want to be English about it, you say Habakkuk. If you want to be Jewish about it, you say Habakkuk. We're going to be American and just call it Habakkuk. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will study 1 Thessalonians. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts that are full of adoration and praise, and in humility and in gratitude this morning, we give thanks to our Creator and our Savior, our Master, and our friend. We miss our brother Barry Hartman as he convalesces in California after his surgery there, and as the doctors do scans looking for possibly more abscesses and possible more surgery, we ask that you would be his high tower and his deliverer in time of need. We thank you that he's with family and he has church family upholding him in prayer. We ask that you would protect Pastor Tim Coley as he faces surgery tomorrow. Strengthen Bethany Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Ohio, as they support their pastor in his battle with thyroid cancer. We ask also that you would uphold the Fifley family. Many in this room know Dan Fifley, but may not know that he has just been diagnosed with multiple organ stage 4 cancer, and so we uphold him in prayer and his family. And we ask that, Lord, you would continue to aid those in our church in the healing of Christy Wilson and the needs of Joni Hammond, as they were great this week, and Dr. Towns. Continue to heal George Bailey and Hal, and we thank you for the recovery in Hal's neck situation. We uphold our missionaries. I think of Tom and Stephanie Baim in Italy and the Perrys in Antofagasta, Chile, and ask, Lord, that you would help them in the restrictions that are on them as things start to ease and they are able to get around more. We pray for ministry and for their dependence on Christ. Open our eyes to the scriptures today and open our eyes to the needs of our own hearts. Turn up the brightness of our witness, Lord, and the boldness of believers today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You have probably watched your own thermometer outside going up and getting warmer today. You may have followed the fact that out west they are looking at historically high numbers. I was reading this morning as I got up, a city that you wouldn't usually expect to be hot in Oregon is looking at 116 today. Ironwood has been, Ironwood Christian Camp having temperatures in the 112 to 115. One of my sons, when he went to camp there, it was 120 one day. When Suzanne and I pastored and worked in a church in Fresno, California, on many occasions I would look at the bank thermometer that they would have, the digital one outside, at 10 o'clock at night it would still be 100 degrees. Now, whether you have humidity or not, when it gets that hot, it just kind of sucks the life out of you. You just want to, you want to go from an air-conditioned car to your air-conditioned house and your air-conditioned church, and not much, and thank the Lord for air conditioning. But it does take the life right out of you. On a different note, and to tie in with that, relationships can be such a blessing that they can also get very messy. Confronting sinners as they sin, as they need help and encouragement, is never pleasant, but it is necessary, which is what we are looking at today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The inclination, when you see somebody as they are practicing sin or withdrawing from the Lord, is to say, well, I just want to stay in my air conditioning. I want to just stay where it's in my comfort zone. I don't want to go into the frying pan and try to talk to somebody about their sin, but it's necessary. It is interesting to me that toleration is preached and taught in our society, but it's very rarely shown. The lawbreakers, as we have seen, seem to get released, and absolute truth is abandoned, and this toleration does not extend, especially if you are Christian or conservative. Okay, that's as political as I'm going to get there. But if your body has a virus or a splinter, there are mechanisms in your body to attack that. And if you don't have that going on, you have a sick body, and you're only going to get worse. As we've already studied in verse 12 of chapter 5, elders are encouraged to admonish the flock. As we see in verses 14 and following, part of this ministry is not just for pastors, but for all of us. So look at the title of the message, Pastoral Care. So as you looked at that thought, oh, he's going to be either preaching to us about what pastors do, or as a pastor, I am telling you that all of us, according to this verse 14, when he says brothers, all of us are brought into the fold. You like how I did that? Brought into the fold of pastoring, shepherding one another. So let's look at verse 14. We finished up verse 13 about be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Well, if you don't like commands, you probably don't like confrontation. But what Paul does in verses 14 and 15 and 16 gives a series of imperatives or commands. They're not little moral maxims that the world can live by. They are something that the church is to radically live by and do one for another. We are to act shepherdly. When we build up the body of Christ, when we strengthen the body of Christ, we do that for each other. That's the pastor's duty. You're wrong. That is a pastoral duty that we all do. I don't want you to miss that fact, that this is for us all. And you and I have to be careful that we don't let fear get in the way of our obedience. We speak the truth in love. Now, I'm going to be preaching on one verse. And one for it's so packed with truth. I'm going to look at one phrase from one verse. That can't take very long, can it? All right. We're going to take out our magnifying glass. We're going to examine something closely. Actually, for the next 3 weeks, we will be in verses 14 and 15. This first week, we will look at one command. Next week, we will look at two commands. And the third week, hopefully, we will look at three commands. Paul starts off saying, "And we urge you, brothers." The word that he uses there is a compound word that has the idea to call alongside. I remember seeing a coach that called a player over and grabbed him by the helmet and said some very encouraging, sweet things in his ear, I'm sure. Okay. When we encourage in the body of Christ, we don't grab each other by the helmet. That's on rare occasions. It's more a matter of a hand on the shoulder, and the other, you may lift up their downcast look and cradle their face and say, "I want to encourage you to do right. My heart breaks for you. I don't think you're happy right now. I think you know you're living in sin." Paul's commands are neither arbitrary, nor is he real authoritarian right here. He kind of comes along as a brother in Christ, and he says, "We urge you, brothers." He carefully uses these words as a mentor, and he says, "Be like Christ." That's what we do in the body of Christ. Sometimes it's fairly forceful and from the pulpit. Sometimes it's fairly tender and from a sister in Christ. So in this first one that we look at, Roman numeral 1, easy for me to say, deal with the undisciplined. That's the word I'm going to use there. Sometimes we find in some versions the word idle or the word unruly. We don't like to get involved. And we don't think it's our job. I was thinking just this morning that one of our elderly couples that were in this church when I first came, they're both with the Lord. His wife passed away in the home. Took about 3 days before anybody knew it. Because he was just not in his right mind and he had to be put into a facility. And I would try to go and visit him. And I was visiting him one time and I heard... And it wasn't a knock on the door. It was a punch on the jaw. One of the residents, when one lady bent over to say, "How are you? Can I help?" He got her right in the jaw. And I started to walk over. She said, "It's okay. It happens all the time. It's okay. Don't get involved." And so I went back to visiting this man but as I was leaving, that guy was going down the hallway in his wheelchair. And I thought, I got to say something. I said, "Listen, that was out of order. No more hitting today." And I thought he would look at me. I was in a suit. I thought, well, okay. I got an earful. Now, you say, you know, there have been times where I have tried to get involved. I've tried to speak the truth in love. I've tried to encourage. I've tried to come alongside. And it blew up in my face. And your point is, do you think that every time Jesus corrected a disciple as well as a Pharisee, that it went well? The best counsel comes from those who know the nature of the problem. My problem with Job's counselors, I hate to call them friends, because I don't need any friends like that, but his counselors is that they were ready to share a piece of their mind before they had the whole picture. And you and I, when we get in this ministry of encouragement, admonishing, we need to know the facts. So most of these weeks, as we are in these two verses, it's going to be this structure. Here's the first one. Who are the idle? We need to know who are the weak are, who the idle are, etc. A conference that I went to recently really challenged my thinking on the mindset that believers have in America. The speaker was a man that had spoken in our church years ago for a missions conference, Michael Carlisle. He's been in Cambodia. He said, you know, the Americans have a can-do, independent spirit, and there's a lot good things about that. They say, we need that bridge built, or we need this war won, we need the, and they have a can-do. But he said that independent spirit of, this isn't working for me, I'm going to leave this church, or I'm going to pull back from this, or this is, it's all about me. He said, you know, that is pretty much a uniquely an American thing. When you look at an Asian group mindset, it lines up much more closely with an ancient Israel mindset. Can you imagine a Jew thinking, I know we do this, this is the law that God has given to our land, and this is what we do on Saturday, and this is what we're supposed to eat. But you know, I just feel like branching out and doing my own thing. I'm not going to consider myself part of Judah anymore. No. And yet, we sometimes say, well, what is best for me? It's not what's best for the U.S. That's my next week's message. But if you aren't uncomfortable and at a little bit of a loss when you say, I can't be with my church family or the body of Christ, if you aren't uncomfortable apart from the body of Christ, you're sick. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying there's something wrong when we say, I don't need Christians. I don't need anybody. Probably more than you know. Years ago, we heard the name Bo Bergdahl. It's kind of a funny name, but you may have forgotten it by now. Bo Bergdahl was in Afghanistan, I think it was, and was just missing one night. Weren't sure if he got caught in a raid, if he was missing or captured. And so there's a massive search for him. And several men were injured and a few men were killed looking for that man. Only to find out later on when we get all the facts that he merely walked away from his post and walked away from his group in 2009. You know what? No Roman soldier was able to just leave the ranks. If you did, there was somebody on each corner who had a special spear, probably with a point with your name on it. Desertion was dealt with severely. The word that we have here, we urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle. It speaks of the truant, the out of order, the disobedient. It's a little stronger than just the idea of idle. Some became unruly by their idleness. Some became disobedient by their doctrine. The problem stemmed with not always doing the right things and getting involved in the wrong things. But it can speak of a disobedience of any kind. I think Paul can be talking about many different things here, but there probably is reference to their not working, their not obeying. Let me just make it clear here. The issue that he's talking about here when he says the idle, the unruly, the disobedient, is not these people are not submitting to me. It's they're not submitting to the Lord. How do we know the difference? It should be if it's in the scriptures or not. Not all matters should be handled as if they are matters of willful, open, repeated sin. Even as we read that passage from Galatians chapter 5, things that are in that list. Some of those things that were in that list, if somebody was doing that, you'd say, somebody needs to take care of that. That's easy to spot. That's obvious. And that's wrong. But there are other things in that list that we'd say, you know, I've seen that in myself sometimes. That's a little harder to pin down sometimes. Are you aware, maybe even right now, of a professing believer who is out of step, out of rank, not with you, but with the Lord and His Word? How have you responded to that need? Do you show enough care? Are you moved in obedience to Christ and out of love for that person to move out of your comfort zone to get involved, that they might be like Christ? One of the things that you have to ask yourself something is, if I do nothing, what will happen here? As parents, you know what? As parents, sometimes you say, I get tired of disciplining. I get tired of speaking to my children. I get tired of... But if I do nothing, 10 years from now, what is this child going to be like? And what kind of parent would they be? If I don't get involved, where is this headed? Maybe bitterness. Maybe a ruined testimony. So let's look then at this idea of admonish. Admonish the idle. Not only are we not looking at a whole verse, but we're just looking at pretty much three words. Admonish the idle. I'd like to at times when I'm in a store and somebody's child is out of order and throwing things on the floor, and I'd like to get involved, but that doesn't really go well as a stranger when you step in, okay? But the scripture does tell us in Ephesians chapter 6, hey dads, you know what? Fathers are to not provoke their children to anger, but to discipline them bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. That word instruction there is the same word that we have. It has the idea of correction, admonition, correction. By the way, dads, you might involve your wife in the discipline of your children, but you dare not delegate it to them that they do all the discipline and you do nothing. That is an abdication. Well, the work that parents do in a loving way, and say, oh, I'm tired, and it seems like all I ever say is no, but you know what? I dare not let this go. That attitude, that failure, that needs to be addressed. You have some sub-points there that I believe in your outline. I'm not sure if I put them in there or not, but three things. You appeal based on instruction or biblical instruction. You appeal based on biblical instruction. You come alongside. It's not like, you know what? That's not what I would have done. It's more like this. Do right. Return. Honor God. When you are aware that what somebody is doing, involved with, entrenched in, is opposite of the Word of God. Again, it's not like, well, that's not what I would have done. That's not the car I would have bought. That's not what I would have done with my time or money. But when you can say, you know, what you have done here is sin. I was just studying this week. Or this has been something I've seen in myself. You show God's word. You go back to what is commanded. It means that we have to know the word. How many of you have ever heard of the expression or the term nouthetic counseling? How many? Oh, several in the room. We have one majoring in counseling. I would hope that you know about nouthetic counseling. All right? It's a compound word that has the idea of the mind and to place. To place the mind, to set the mind properly. If you and I take the scriptures, We are to not just inform, we are to persuade. We are to counsel. We are to share what is right. This idea of admonish always has a corrective element. So in basketball, they do things a little differently. Sometimes when it's a timeout, you ever gone to a game and there's guys that go out there and they set up the chairs out on the court? You don't see that at halftime if you're watching on television, but they'll set up the chairs and the guys come and sit in, and the coach goes on the court and talks to these guys. In football, you have to kind of wait for them to come over to the sidelines. You can tell the look on a coach's face when he's trying to encourage a guy and when he's chewing the guy out. Sometimes we need a little bit of both. But what we aim for in this admonishing is a real and a lasting change, not a temporary behavioral modification, not a shaming or making somebody feel bad. Don't you feel bad? We're after somebody seeing the principle in God's word. And how often when you first show somebody, you know what? I think that you are being this. I think I see this sin in you. How often did they go, you know what? You are right. That's what God's word says. That's what I'm like. And thank you so much for pointing that out. Doesn't always happen the first time. When you say, well, I don't want to get involved in this. I don't want them to get mad at me. More than the approval of others, you and I should desire the maturity of believers. Read with me from Colossians. Just go back to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple different verses in a couple different chapters here. Chapter 1, verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone. That's confronting with intent, with the intent of changing one's attitude. Warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with his energy that he powerfully works within me. Look chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. If you're going to be involved in this ministry, this pastoral care ministry of admonition, we have to make sure that we don't exaggerate and we don't minimize. We don't exaggerate the need. We don't misunderstand the wrongdoing. It is for the Lord. We warn at the proper level. There have been times, I'm sure, even as a father, as a grandfather, there have been times where I probably got heavy-handed. I corrected more than it deserved. Maybe less. Maybe they all evened each other out. I don't know. But let me just mention three things here. If you're going to be involved in this, it might mean that you need to take time to ask more questions of that person. Why are you doing this? Do you know what this is? Do you know what the scripture says on that? Sometimes you have to ask questions of your own heart. Why do I want to do this? What is the end game? What am I going to use? Another question it might be, or another thing to consider, I may need to study this whole thing from a scriptural point of view. Rather than speak to it right now, maybe I need to go back and look at God's word and make sure this is sin and make sure I have my gun loaded, the word of God ready to go. Another thing you may have to think is, are there any beams that need to be removed from my own eye? Before I talk to them, are there things that they would turn and say, yeah, but you, are there things that I need to remove? And another one, you know, I may need to pray. I may need to pray, Lord, give me patience and gentleness and discernment. Lord, give me wisdom about even the timing of that. Turn back to Colossians, this time chapter 3 and verse 16. Notice, if you're in this pastoral ministry, what is at your disposal? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And in that case, in that state, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart to the Lord. We have the word of Christ. Again, it's not my word against yours. It's not where you say, well, we're all different. That I feel differently. I don't think it's wrong. You think it's, I guess we'll just agree to disagree. I need to come with the word of God and say, this is clear. Secondly, number two there, you appeal through great burden and tears in Acts chapter 20. Towards the end of that book, Paul has an opportunity to talk to elders from Ephesus. Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. And he says, therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul says, my heart was in it. Paul was just an emotional guy. No, he was a battle-hardened missionary, church planner, warrior, but he admonished them with tears. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, for love covers a multitude of sins. You can almost tell when somebody comes to you with a broken heart out of love and says, can I talk to you about this? As opposed to somebody who comes along and makes a snarky comment in passing. I can't believe that you're doing that again. Okay. Please note the earnestness that seeks to influence. I'm trying to move you over here. I don't want to go. I know it. But this is where the scripture says you and I both need to be. Love is an action. Love is not just a feeling. It's not just that I feel love for you. My love takes active role in you to move you and I both over here. There's sometimes a confrontation that takes place to reclaim an erring brother. I think when he uses in our text this word, admonish the idle, admonish the unruly, the disobedient, he's saying it's not a church discipline matter yet. In Titus chapter 3, verse 10, there a factious person is only to be dealt with in a discipline matter after a first and second warning. So you come along and say, oh, I don't ever want this to be a church discipline matter. I want it to just be between two brothers. That I come along and tell you, I am concerned for you in this. And with a broken heart, you reach out to those who have broken God's word. They've broken rank. Keep the goal in mind. The goal is not to win an argument. The goal is not to get in a quarrel. Look with me over at 2 Timothy. Go the other direction. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll read verses 24 through 26. 2 Timothy 2, 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, so that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. A third thing to keep in mind is this. You appeal with the, I'm going to call it this, the weight of personal relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul had his hands full with this church. He writes and corrects them with a lot, But he says in 1 Corinthians 4:14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Again, you're much more likely to receive correction, this admonition from somebody that you know, who takes time to know the situation and lovingly moves you in that direction. You say, I still don't know if I'm convinced that I need to be part of this admonition. Let me put it in these terms. This is discipleship. This is what we do to mature one another in the body of Christ. But what if the person that I admonish acts offended? What if they accuse you of being unloving? What if they accuse you of being unsympathetic? You just don't care. You just don't know what I'm going through. Then let me ask some more questions. But that doesn't set aside the instruction of God's word. But I'll tell you this. If you and I are committed to Christ, are you committed to Christ? Are you committed to the church? His church? Then we are to boldly help believers. And sometimes that means that we have to get ourselves out of the way. You may say, this is not natural for me. This is not easy for me to go to this person. But I love them enough. I love Christ enough. I love the scriptures enough to be involved in this. The goal is to see people not be victims of their sin, but victors for the cause of Christ by obeying the word of God. I think I may have put in your notes this. I thought about it. Don't fear getting personal. Did I put that in there? Don't fear getting personal. You say, well, that's personal. You know, politics and religion, it's just personal. Well, then don't get involved in those two things. Just get involved in ministry. We do have to come alongside. Jesus got personal with his disciples. He talked effectively with them. And the scriptures tell us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 15, when he comes back to the same church with another letter, he says, admonish as a brother. By the way, some of you have had surgery, maybe even robotic surgery. No scriptural surgery is done robotically. You can't just send somebody a video and say, watch this, and I think it'll help you. It gets messy. It takes contact. It takes time. It takes investment. I talked to somebody in our church who was trying to confront somebody, and they said the first time didn't go well, but you know what? I'm going to back away. I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to come at it again. It's an investment. And frankly, I'll let you in on a secret. Ministry gets messy sometimes. It just does. Well, let me wrap this up by saying this. I was greeting you. You were one of the last people I talked to before I went to the pulpit, and I had some of my breakfast in my front teeth. Would you say something? That's what I thought. Some of you would say, oh, Pastor, I would be mortified to say anything to you. Others would say, hey, from across the room. Josh would yell across the room, hey, Pastor, you got something on your teeth right there. And he would help me out in that way. He loves me that much. But it may be awkward, but if you and I see behavior and attitude that is contrary, that could hurt a testimony, would you say something? We are commanded. Admonish the idols. I urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, the disobedient. At the end of our preparatory reading, we read from Galatians chapter 6. It spilled over to those first couple verses there. He says, you know what? We want to win back the erring brother. You desire, as you would for your own family members, so you do in the family of God. We do this. We seek Christ's best. It's not, I want what's best for you. I want Christ best in you. There's a difference there. And when we need it, somebody correct us with grace. Somebody be willing to do that. Well, think on this as we start to wrap this up. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Again, another scriptural command. Now, sometimes in counseling, right, Brenna, we do clinical cases, don't you? You kind of look at something. Well, what does this look like? Well, Paul gives us in the scriptures a clinical case in Galatians of his having to confront Peter. Galatians 2:11, he says, I opposed him, I corrected him, as he says, because he stood condemned. He was in the wrong, clearly. Well, what's the background? Well, out of fear, Peter had begun to unwisely withdraw from the Gentiles and just to hang out with the Jews or dine with them. He did separate dining, separate worship. What's wrong with that? Well, this is not only an example of being a men pleaser, but he was in a position of leadership. It could affect the view of the Jews towards the Gentiles. It could reflect on the gospel. What Paul had said back in Galatians chapter 1, that to have a different view towards the Gentiles gave a distorted view of the gospel. And so Paul says, you know what? I corrected the problem by confronting the problem person, Peter. I withstood him to his face because he stood condemned. You and I should love the church. We should admonish one another in the body of Christ. Say, it's not easy. I hear you. It's not my favorite part of ministry either. That's why I'm involving in you in pastoral care, because I don't want to do it anymore. No. It's because we all are, this is what pastors do. This is a pastoral thing that we love the sheep enough that when you, brothers, see somebody who needs to be admonished because they are idle, we are involved in that. Well, I think that's an earful. At least it was a mouthful. Say, I hope you can get to two commands next week. So do I. They actually get a little easier with each week. But that first one, to stop and ask, who are the idle? And what does it mean to admonish? And this is a command for all of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I know that relationships can be fruitful and a blessing, and oh, they can be difficult because people are difficult. They can encourage us or they can weigh us down. By the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to show the grace of God to each other. And when we wander, and we practice sin, may the body of Christ reach out to us. And when we see error or hurtful conduct, help us to reach out in love and on biblical principle. All this not so that people may be more like us, but that we all may be more like Jesus. Thank you for your love and your correction that comes from you. Lord, you do all things well. And we accept this command in the spirit in which Paul gave it, and we seek to obey it by the power that the Spirit gives us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.